right. Turning your Bible to Psalm 87. Just kidding. Psalm 23 this morning. It is good to be in the Lord's house. Thank you, Scott, for leading us. Great song. He has good plans. It's a great thought for us as we move into this passage to think about. I do want to say thank you to so many. This room was packed yesterday with red shirts that left out for our Love Taylor's Day, and what a blessing that is. Every year I look forward to it, the opportunity of just kind of saturating our community with red shirts doing work. And so some painted, some cleaned up, some built some things, some put stuff on people's faces at the block party and other things like that. And in every way, we're just thankful for a church that serves. I'm thankful for Pastor Stephen, for Cheyenne, and for Kayla leading us on those for all of those events and things going on. And again, thankful for so many of you that were here. We have begun today, or will begin today, here in Psalm 23. And over the next few weeks, this new series we'll look at. I can assure you, though, as we look to Psalm 23, that this passage is probably one of the most familiar to everyone in the room. In fact, it's true that I cannot say anything new upon this text. I'm not trying to either. I really don't have any desire to add anything new to this passage. Really, the goal through these next few weeks is to remind ourselves of these precious truths that Psalm 23 has for us. It's not, in this case, as you may have heard before, familiarity breeds contempt. You may have heard that. But oftentimes for Scripture, it's not contempt that it breeds, but familiarity breeds indifference. Sometimes we hear these things so much, we forget about what that means for us, especially in our everyday life. And so what I'll hope to do as we look to this by looking again to Psalm 23 is kind of pull us out of that indifference and take a dive into these precious truths that come from this passage. I remember this was the first passage I ever read from the Bible. I remember it vividly because at my grandmother's house, I had a forced nap time. And I don't know if you remember those days. I think forced nap times have passed away and gone another way. But we had a time where we had to go lay down. And I learned later that it was so my grandmother could go lay down. But we had a time we had to go lay in the bed, whether we were sleepy or not. And over the bed where I had to lay at my grandmother's house was cross-stitched, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I remember when I could first read, just trying to make my way through those words. And this passage was the first text I ever read by myself from the Scripture. Passing time, thinking about green pastures, thinking about still waters, thinking about what it meant for the Lord to be my shepherd. This passage is used quite often at funerals. There's so many times when we go to a funeral, we will hear Psalm 23 read with that incredible truth that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, so we fear no evil. And many times I've tried to move away. Maybe we can find something else. Surely there's something else that brings comfort, but we always come back to Psalm 23 and what that means for us there. This passage comes to my mind every time we take the Lord's Supper. The idea there that he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The Lord has done that for us in the presence of our enemies. This short psalm, only 6 verses, speaks so much peace and comfort for us as believers into our lives. So many different circumstances Psalm 23 speaks to. And verse 1 of Psalm 23 serves really as the introduction. And of what I mean by introduction is that all of these comforting truths that we turn to from this passage go back to that first verse. That first verse, which simply reads this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And today we want to consider simply that verse And what it means is it builds the entire rest of Psalm 23 upon the back of the shepherd, the good shepherd that has come for us, the Lord. And so let's consider Psalm 23 verse 1 today, and let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for your word. God, your word brings comfort, and we're reminded of that even this morning as we have already read your word, as we've sung your truths from your word. God, your word brings comfort to us. And so as we look to this passage, I truly believe that we are a people still today desperate for your peace and comfort. So, Lord, bring it to us now by your grace and for your glory through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, oftentimes, we don't necessarily know how to take the Psalms. We don't know how to handle this book because it's not like any other book. I mean, most of the books of Scripture have some sort of narrative aspect to it. They're telling a story or some sort of didactic like the epistles. They're teaching us something in particular. So most of them have that, but the Psalms are different. This is a collection of hymns or poems that the Israelites would have used in worship. And they've been gathered together, some of David, some of Asaph, some of others that we don't know that have been gathered together, inspired by the Spirit of God and put together in this section of our Bibles. And there are 150 of them used by Israel, used by the Christian church for worship throughout all of history, still used by us today to sing and to exhort one another. And in our prayer time, as we considered last week, we think of these psalms as part of our worship. But it would be inappropriate for us to think that this collection was just gathered simply as that, just thrown together in order to put a book together to bring about some hymns. What I mean by that is there's a purpose to the way it's laid out, even in its order. Even in its order. There's a purpose to the order that the Psalms come to us. So you can read them from beginning. It starts, it advances from penitence in verse 50 to judgment in chapter 50, to judgment in Psalm 100, to praise in Psalm 150. And you can see the advancement of this as you work throughout. In fact, within these 150 Psalms, there are five books, and you may notice that as you read through them. Book 1 is chapters 1 through 41. Book 2, 42 through 72. Book 3, 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 through 106. And book 5, 107 through 150. Each one of these books are collected together, put in an order in this way for our good. And Psalm 23 is obviously in the middle of book 1. That means it has a context around it. It's not just there and pulled out of nowhere. There's a context for this psalm that it lies here in the middle of book 1 of the Psalms. You know, when we oftentimes think of things, we try to throw passages of Scripture out there, but we have to remember that we have some background knowledge before we do so. For in this setting, I could come in and say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I can throw that verse out of there, and many of you already know the context of that passage. We know who God is. We know who his Son is. We know what it means that he gave his life. We know about the cross. We know what eternal life means. We know all of these things. So we have that context already there. But if you were to say that in some other culture, some other place, a place that's not Christian in any way, they would have a lot of questions with that verse. They would wonder what it means and who is God. We've got many gods. And what do you mean his Son? Was he born? What is that? How does that work? So there's a lot of questions that you could have if you don't have the Christian context that you've grown up with sometimes with these passages. And so it is for this. The Lord is my shepherd is not just something that's pulled out of midair. It's coming from the flow of the Psalms before it. It's coming from the flow of the Psalms before it. It's the context here of Psalm 23 that teaches us the identity of the Lord. Let's go through this if you can. Just think with me here for a little bit. And I'll try to do this rapidly. You can start in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the Lord knows the ways of both the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous will live and the wicked will not. Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at those who would try to overthrow him from his throne. Psalm 3, the Lord is a shield and the lifter up of the head of his people. Psalm 4, the Lord hears the cries of his people when they call on him. Psalm 5, the Lord hates all wickedness and the boastful will not stand before him. Psalm 6, the Lord rebukes. Psalm 7, the Lord judges all peoples. Psalm 8, the Lord's name is majestic and glory above the heavens. Psalm 9, the Lord sits enthroned forever. Psalm 10, again, the Lord is king forever. Psalm 11, the Lord sees everything. Psalm 12, the Lord speaks and his words are pure. Psalm 13, the Lord answers in his due time. Psalm 14, only a fool would say that the Lord does not exist. Psalm 15, the Lord determines who will draw near to him. Psalm 16, the Lord is the only safe refuge. Psalm 17, the Lord protects his people. Psalm 18, the Lord is a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, a shield, salvation, a stronghold, and he lives. Psalm 19, the heavens declare his glory and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. And then you get to Psalm 20. And Psalm 20 through 24 come together in five psalms known as the kingship psalms that speaks to him as king. Psalm 20, trust in the name of the Lord your king. Psalm 21, trust in the strength of the Lord your king. And Psalm 22. The most famous probably of those psalms other than Psalm 23. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 was the psalm that Jesus cried out with on the cross, pointing to the fact that he, all the ends of the earth, will find their salvation in him because he will be stricken and forsaken for them. The Lord is on his throne. That's what we learned. When we read through these psalms, we learn that the Lord reigns on his throne. The Lord sees all and knows all. The Lord will judge all, the righteous and the wicked. For he is creator of all things, and all of creation brings him glory. And no gods of this world can stand against him at all. We learn this as we read through these early psalms. And then we get to Psalm 22, and he gives us a glimpse of how he will save the nations. For the Lord himself will be forsaken and stricken so the nations can come to him. So when Psalm 23 begins, the Lord, this is not a stranger to us. He has already been described, and everything we need to know about him has already been known. As we've gone through all that is said and has been said, it makes us think, what does he think of me? What is my relationship to this one who is creator and king? And this matters, not just some small thing. This is not just a Lord or the Lord. This is not just a rock or the rock. This is not just a shield or the shield, not just a judge or the judge. This is the one who is above all and reigns over all. All the heavens declare his glory and his majesty. No one can knock him off his throne, and he laughs at anyone who tries. Then in here, what makes Psalm 23 so great is that David, after walking through the kingship and power of the Lord, and the majesty of his name, after walking through all of this, he comes to describe him in the most intimate way yet. He's our rock, our shield, the majesty, glory. But in many ways, those descriptors seem distant and even cold sometimes. So David turns to something he knows really well. He's our shepherd. He's our shepherd. He compares the Lord, the rock, the majesty and glory of all creation, the shield for his people, the horn of salvation for them, the judge of the living and the dead, of the righteous and the wicked. That God is our shepherd. This is an amazing juxtaposition of ideas. The Lord on the throne laughs at anyone who mocks him or tries to come after him. And you're a fool if you say he does not exist. And he judges you and he knows everything you say. He sees everything you do. Yet he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. The Lord of heaven and earth, the King who sits on his throne in all creation, the one who the heavens declare his glory, has stooped down to be a shepherd. A shepherd's work was considered the lowest of the lows in society. They live with the sheep. I mean, night and day. It's a never-ending job. There's no fences. Sheep can't be put in a fence because they eat the same grass and do the same things. They develop diseases. You have to carry them from one field and pasture to another, from one stream and place to another. So they eat there. They're there all the time with them. In good and bad weather, the shepherd is with the sheep. Always there, always looking over them, always trying to protect them. In fact, that's why you oftentimes see in the scriptures that this was the youngest of the children. It went to the youngest one, like David and Jesse's family. He's out with the sheep. The youngest one was there, and society looked down upon these people because they lived with animals and they smelt like them. And they wandered around with them. Yet for David, the scripture of God was perfect because he intimately knew, having been a shepherd himself, the care that was taken for the flock. And the care that has to be taken for the flock was a exhibit A of everything that God does for his people. The shepherd would be the one who had to provide, leading his people, his sheep, to sustenance, to green grass and to still waters, safety away from their enemies, protecting them. They had to provide, they had to protect from their enemies and from themselves. I'm not sure if you know, and we may consider this even as we look in Psalm 23 more, but sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. You leave them alone, and quite frequently they would simply walk off the edge of a cliff. Not aware of their surroundings, not aware of where they were or the dangers that were there. Quite frequently, the wolf would be in their midst and they're just still eating, not paying any attention. The shepherd would not only provide for them, leading them, but also protect them from enemies and from themselves, sleeping with them. It's a never-ending job. And how intimate could David get in describing the Lord to his people? He is their shepherd. Now, Scripture has made this even more clear for us of who the identity of the shepherd is. When we've already seen these descriptors from the Psalms, we've seen them and who the Lord is in his majesty and power, but there's more descriptors that are added to it. In fact, Jesus himself wants to make it clear who David is talking about in Psalm 23. In John's gospel, for example, John builds his gospel around seven miracles and seven I am statements. Now, these I am statements are the use that Jesus does of the phrase I am. So Jesus uses these statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door by which you enter. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. He uses this I am, tying himself back to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord God gave his name to Moses. And he said, who should I say sending me? He says, tell him the I am is sending you. And Jesus says, tying himself back to God himself, says, I am this one. And he uses these illustrations to show how the great I am provides and cares for his people. So I am the bread. I am the light. I am the way. I am the vine. He's showing how he provides and cares. And John, through his gospel, is walking this all the way through. And then he gets to chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, Jesus looks at his people and he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, the context of John 10 is helpful for us. The good shepherd is the one who brings abundant life to his sheep. He says in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. He tells us that as the good shepherd, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The good shepherd not only protects his sheep from the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he gives his sheep abundant life, all that they need. And his sheep hear his voice, and he leads them by name, the scripture says. And this good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As verse 18 of John 10 says, he says in verse 17, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. In other words, Jesus is saying, I not only care for my sheep and lead them out, but I also give them abundant life, and I also give my own life for them. They hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus is saying, when he refers to the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. In context, I believe there's no Israelite that would not have known Psalm 23 through worship or whatever, or however they did it. Jesus is pointing back saying Psalm 23 is about me. If you want to know who I am, I'm the good shepherd of Psalm 23. I'm the one who leads my people. I'm the one who guides you. I'm the one who prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I'm the one who causes your cup to overflow. I'm the one who leads you beside those living waters. I'm the one who fills you with green pastures. Jesus saying, that's me. For Jesus himself would walk through the valley of the shadow of death and lead us through it. Jesus himself will prepare a table. Jesus himself leads us in all righteousness. But don't let this pass you up either. David does not say he is a shepherd. David does not say he is the shepherd. In fact, David here gives the first person possessive. He is my shepherd. And as I did in my Bible, you may want to do the same. I circled the my, because this is the most important part here. For David, he tells us, here's who God is. He is King and Lord. Majestic is his name. Mighty above all. No one can knock him off his throne. He will reign forever. He's the judge of those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. And there's only a fool that would say he is not real and does not exist. This is the King who reigns. He's my rock and my shield and my stronghold. The horn of my salvation. That's who he is. And at the same time, he's all of that. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. David here wants to be clear. As Jesus is in John 10, all of us have a shepherd. Every one of us has someone we are following or we are listening to. And before we all think that we're just simply autonomous, we can choose anything we want to do at any time, we recognize that there are people and things and stuff speaking into our life that guide us and mold us and shape us. We are all following some shepherd. And like Jesus says in John 10, there's one who comes like a thief, ready to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good shepherd brings life. So who is it that we're following? Who is my shepherd? David says, this one is mine. That's the one that's mine. The good shepherd. He's mine. And Jesus reminds us in John 10 that the sheep hear his voice and follow. And here's the glorious truth of the good shepherd. The duty of the sheep is only to hear his voice and follow. He takes care of the rest. Understand this. Only duty that the sheep have is to hear the shepherd and follow. He will lead us into green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters. He will walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will guide us and comfort us with his rod. He will cause our cup to overflow. We will dwell in his pasture, his land, his house forever. Only duty for the sheep is to hear his voice and follow. That's it. And when we hear his voice and follow, we say, that's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. You know how I know that's the only duty? Because of the next line. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what does I shall not want mean? I shall not want means simply this. I will lack nothing that I need. Before you go off the deep end thinking about all the things you want and the Lord will give it to you, that's not the point here. The point here is, when the Lord is your shepherd, there is not one thing you will lack that you need. He provides it all. In fact, he provides it in such a way that we are satisfied. The great desire that we have in life, period, is for satisfaction, right? Every time we sit down to eat, what do we want to go? Man, that was good. I feel good about that. I want to be satisfied. Every day we wake up, we look for satisfaction. We're looking for something to say, that was a good day. I feel good about what I accomplished. I feel good about what I did. We're longing for satisfaction in everything in life. And so here, the good shepherd will be the one that provides the satisfaction we are longing for. I shall not want for anything that I need, he's saying. I shall not want. He provides it all, leading us to satisfaction, and even ultimately giving his entire life for it. Giving his entire life. If I'm a sheep that's in the middle of the pasture, knowing that I cannot protect myself, knowing that my life is really out of my hands and control, it's in the hands of this one, I want, first of all, that shepherd to be good. And I want, second of all, that shepherd to be willing to do whatever it takes to save me and provide for me. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. In laying down his life, he has provided all that we need in satisfaction. But again, let's be clear. There is only one good shepherd. You see, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There's not several good shepherds out there. There's only one that is good. There's only one that can provide all that we long for and all that we need. There's only one that can satisfy us with all of life. There's only one that could give us the things that are most precious to us. There's only one that could sustain us and protect us, even by laying down his own life. There is only one, and that is Jesus himself. And we're all following someone, either leading us to satisfaction or leading us to destruction. Either providing all that we long for and satisfying us with all that we desire, all that we need, or giving us little trinkets along the way just to keep us happy. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Another passage here is Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus gives the parable of the shepherd. And that shepherd has 100 sheep, right? And one of them goes astray. And he says, I'm the shepherd that leaves the 99 and pursues after the one. In other words, there's not one of his sheep that is not precious to him. There's not one of his sheep that's not worth going after and pursuing. There's not one that he simply says, hey, let them have it. you know what, I'm tired of dealing with them, let them go. No, of his sheep, he goes after and he pursues them and he finds them and he calls out, I'm here. Until finally he finds the sheep and they hear him and he brings them back. And what does it say? That he rejoices over finding that one sheep. The shepherd goes after that one. And maybe, just maybe, you are here this morning and you are that one. Maybe you're here this morning and you're the one that has gone astray. You're the one that has left the flock. You're the one who has gotten too far, seemingly, from the voice of the Lord to hear him and come back. Maybe you're the one that is lost and cannot be found even now. But you have a shepherd that is pursuing after you, and he's calling you even now, because the shepherd knows the name of his sheep, and he calls them by name. And as he's calling you, maybe it's faint, maybe it's small, but you begin to hear. And you begin to hear that good shepherd calling you out and saying, come back to me. And maybe even today is the day you go from saying Jesus is the shepherd or Jesus is a shepherd to saying Jesus is my shepherd. And that my is the difference in life and death. That simple word of possession of this shepherd is the difference in eternal hell and eternal glory. That simple word is the difference in green pastures and still waters. That simple word is the difference in joy and satisfaction and destruction. The Lord is my shepherd. May it be the cry, the desire, the hope, the plea, the testimony of every one of us here. The Lord is my shepherd, the King of the universe, the ruler of heaven and earth. All glory belongs to him. All power is his. He sees all. He knows all. He hears all. The one who reigns above all creation, the one who is a rock and a shield and a fortress for his people, he is also my shepherd, praise God. When I have him, I shall not want for anything. He's provided it all. And may that be our testimony here today. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your kindness to us and giving us life in Christ, but not only giving us life, but giving us a good shepherd. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim you and to worship you. God, it is my desire today to do nothing but to lay out this good shepherd for each and every person here. And God, I pray that the testimony would be not that the Lord is a shepherd or even the shepherd, but that every person can say in this place, the Lord is my shepherd. God, if it's not true for any one person, may they hear your voice calling. For you call your sheep and they hear, and you call them by name. May they hear you calling this morning. And may they find all that they want in you. Thank you, Father. Today, if that's the case, if some of you are hearing him calling, we've got those in the back that are ready to meet with you, to pray with you. We would love to do this, for the Lord is a good shepherd. But is he yours? Is he your shepherd? May that be certain this morning for each and every one. Let's stand together and sing.